There we go. I had them both waving. We need semaphore flags or something. But it's hard to imagine when you look at that, the Swiss Alps, about 30,000 feet, that could ever be destroyed. But it's going to be. Someday, that's going to be gone. That's the passage that Andy read for us from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I laid a foundation and another's building on it. But Paul doesn't say that it was his foundation. What he says is that it's the foundation of Jesus Christ that gets built on. And that's important. Keep that. If you've got a piece of paper or a book or something, put it there. That's Christ. That's the foundation. Keep that thought in mind. Because everything else that we have to say this morning is built on that foundation. Everything. Paul goes on to say, well, that's what he says in verse 11. You can't build on a foundation other than the one that's laid, Christ. But note, some men build on that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. But some build on it hay, straw, wood. That's what's under discussion. Oops, I got ahead of myself. Pardon me. We'll look at the Swiss Alps for a moment. The context of this discussion here in 1 Corinthians is talking about teachers, talking rather to teachers. Are you going to teach? Well, here's the foundation and here's how you teach. Here's what you teach. But that doesn't excuse us. Oh, well, I'm not a teacher. I can go home now. We've had the Lord's Supper. Sayonara. Sorry. No, because we're all supposed to be teachers. We all teach in one way, shape, or form by the lives that we live, the things that we say, the things that we do. How do we treat one another? How do we treat people of the world? We're teaching, whether we know it or not. So Paul is talking about, or talking to teachers, and he's talking about the soundness. Now, when we use that terminology, soundness, I'm a woodworker. And I like working in hardwoods because, for the most part, they're sound. But every now and then, you get a piece that maybe a worm has gotten in, or a termite has gotten in, or maybe the way that it got cut when they were cutting it down out of the tree trunk, that it left a gap, a hole in it. And you can grab it and you can just do that. That piece of wood isn't sound. It just breaks. Soundness is that which is solid, held together, and isn't going to just fall apart. So when we talk about the soundness of God's word, the point that's being made is, are we allowing God's word to be the defining standard for what we say and do? Or do we take God's word and we kind of begin to water it down? When I was a kid growing up, Mom and Dad would go through 2 cups of coffee a day, or 2 pots of coffee a day. Cups. And Dad would have 2 cups before he woke up. And they made their coffee like if you stuck a spoon in it, it just stood straight up. It was coffee. And they tried to get us kids to learn to drink that nasty stuff. Both my brothers and my sister drank it. I never could like it. I mean, I tried. I tried with cream. I tried with sugar. Mom would water it down. She'd take that much coffee and pour in that much water. and then put cream and sugar. I never could like that stuff. And I tried. But you know, it's interesting. The first time I drank a Pepsi, I went, hey, that's good. Can I have some more? God's word is not to be watered down. Acts 20 and 7, we're to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's the example we're seeing, and the disciples gathered together the first day of the week to break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. That's what it says. Now, we can water it down. We can say, well, you know, it doesn't mean every first day of the week. We can do it once a month. We can do it once a year. That's watering it down. That's not sound. That's putting occlusions into God's word that aren't there. An occlusion's a gap. It's something that weakens things. So when we talk about soundness, we're talking about reading God's word and applying God's word and applying all of it. And James 2:10 is quite clear. If you miss one little point, you've missed the whole thing. So Paul is talking about people in what they teach and whether or not it's sound. The wood, the hay, the stubble, those are empty. They're deceptive. They're trivial doctrines that false teachers come along and try to introduce into the church. You don't need to take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, I know Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 says to sing and make melody in your hearts. But you know what? Gil's going to bring in his trumpet and I'll stand up here and blow fanfares. And every time I blow a fanfare, y'all go charge. Oh, wait, no, that's the wrong scenario. But you see, that's watering it down. Because God's word doesn't say, play. Here's the point, and I bring this up. If God's word says it's okay to play, well, the commandment to sing is given to everybody. So the commandment to play would be given to everybody. What do you play? Guitar, piano, drums, one of the brass instruments, one of the woodwinds, violin, string instrument. We'd probably have a congregation full of kazoos because that is something we can all play. But you see, that's not what it teaches. And so we don't practice that. We try to practice the soundness of God's word, which is to sing. In this context, I see principles of how we are to live our life and some points that are being made about how we live our life. There are three things that I've noticed. One is this thing that Paul is calling the building. Two is the testing fire that's going to wind up testing the building, and ultimately, the fate of the builders. Now, these three things work very closely, almost to the point that you can't separate them in the life of a Christian. They support each other, they spin off each other, they define each other. And how they interact in our lives is going to bear greatly on the success that we have in our lives as Christians. So this first idea that Paul talks about, the building. I laid a foundation and another is building something on it. He's using that illustration of building to show how we put our lives together. But the first thing that Paul says is that there's only one foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Well, hang on a second, Gil. And this is the point that I wanted to make a little earlier. It's why I said, get a piece of paper or something, and there's your foundation. That's Christ. And here's the point. It doesn't really matter what you believe, whether you believe in God or not, whether you're an atheist, an agnostic. It just doesn't make a difference. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus the Christ. So whatever it is that you choose to be in your life, you're building that on Christ. And here's why I can make that statement. And it's absolutely 100% true. Ultimately, we will all stand before Jesus Christ to be judged by the standard of His Word. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist or an agnostic or some other whatever. You will stand before Christ to be held accountable for the deeds that you do. He's the only foundation that every man in this world is building on. Some people don't know that. Some people know it, but don't care. If any man build upon this foundation gold or silver or precious stones, gems, those things represent how we are living our lives, how we are building on Christ, and whether or not what we're building is structurally sound in accordance to God's word. And if he builds, if this man builds on that foundation, sound doctrinal and understanding and instruction for others, then he's building on Christ, gold and silver and precious gems. On the other hand, if a man decides to build his life on the deceptions of Satan and the allurements of the world, then he's ignoring the foundation of Christ and what Christ wants us to build upon it, and he's building instead wood, straw, hay, things that are flimsy, things that don't last, that rot and fall apart, that eventually will be burned up. So in the original application of this illustration, Paul is telling the teachers in the church of Corinth to recognize that, yeah, you're building on this foundation. It just makes common sense to allow the foundation to tell us how to build. My brother's an architect and is an extremely good architect. And there were many occasions, he's older now, but when he would tell us stories about how he would go out to a building, a job site that he had designed, and the contractors weren't using the materials they were supposed to use, they weren't building it the way they were supposed to build it. Well, that reflects on the architect. Christ is the architect. He's the foundation. It just makes common sense that if we're going to build on him, let's build what he wants, not what I want. But, oops, pardon me. I wasn't there yet. Some people decide to water down the soundness of the truth, and they wind up building things that just won't last. Paul tells them to be careful and to not turn the truth of the foundation into something that is empty and void. But note, Christ is still the foundation. And that's why when we talk about this and we talk about the lies and the deceit and all of the things that the world does, we need to understand that the foundation is still Jesus Christ. We're just putting our lies, deceit, agendas, lusts, ego, all those things right on top of what Christ wants us to do. And because he's the foundation, we will answer to him for how we have built on him. Because you see, the world likes to think, well, I've got a different foundation. Oh, really? Well, what is that? What other foundation is there than Jesus Christ and his word? We're all going to be judged by him in accordance with his will, his word. So what other foundation is there? Oh, I can pretend that he doesn't exist. But that doesn't negate the truth of the fact that he does exist. I can go my own way and do anything I want. But that doesn't negate the fact that I will stand in judgment for what I've done. Now, maybe I've accepted that hell is my future. Maybe that's why I don't care. Well, that's possible. But don't make the mistake of ever thinking that Jesus isn't the foundation that we are building our lives upon. When man takes the truth of the gospel, turns it into a lie by perverting it to support his own agendas or to foment something that he thinks is important, other than the pure and unadulterated truth of the word, he's building a lie on the foundation that is Christ. But here's the point. What Paul is saying in this text is we get to choose. What a blessing that God has given us. I get to choose how I live. That's good reflexes. How I live my life. I get to choose whether I'm going to live it for God or live it for me. These builders, and this is an important point to note, could choose how they would teach or apply in their lives the principles of the Word of God. And by extension, he's telling us that we get to choose also. How do we handle God's Word? We talked in class about righteousness, what it means to rightly divide when we make our choice. 1987, I bought a home. It was in a new subdivision that was being built. Daily, my father and I would go out and see what the construction crews had done. On one occasion, we tore a wall down, and we had the little blue chalk that they use in construction, and we said, this wall needs to be 8 inches back that way. It was the end of the bathtub. And they had measured the bath. They knew what a bathtub measured, and so that's where they put the wall. The problem was there was supposed to be an 8-inch shelf at the end of the tub, and they hadn't done it. So we tore that wall down, moved it, because I knew that that shelf was going to become important. I had a bunch of women living with me. Got there the next morning, and the carpenters were saying, somebody moved our wall. I said, yeah. You're looking at him. Did you not read the plans? Oh. Down the street, my niece and nephew had bought a home. One day, my nephew shows up and says, Gil, can you come down and look at this? It doesn't look right. And I went down. And real quick, when you're building a wall like this, that wall doesn't stand there by itself and by accident. There are foundation bolts that are placed in the concrete that come up, you drill a hole in the 2x4 that runs across the bottom, you set it over the top of that foundation bolt, and you put a screw on it or a nut. That's what's holding that wall up. And then when you put everything else on it, that all ties together, it becomes a structurally sound building. So I go down and look, and where his foundation bolts had come, when they framed the wall, they had inverted or flipped the bottom plate that had the holes drawn in it. So the holes now don't line up with the foundation bolt. It should have been an easy fix. You just lay the wall down, re-drill the holes, and stand it back up. Could have taken maybe 45 minutes or an hour. Even after you got it up, all you had to do is jack it up, re-drill the holes, and put it back down. Oh no, they took their big hammers, their sledgehammers, and they beat the 2x4 down over the top of the foundation bolt. In some cases, it shattered the 2x4 completely. In other cases, it knocked the foundation bolts right out of the concrete. And they kept on building. When he showed to me and I got there, they had already put the trusses up and had put the sheeting for the roof up. We went and found the supervisor. Here's what he said. Well, we'll give you another house. You still pay for it. We'll move you from this location to another one. He was going to leave that house that way, structurally unsound. If you don't have the foundation bolts, you could walk up to that wall right there, give it a good hard kick, and you can move it right off the foundation. It's not sound. And my nephew, to his credit, said, no, this is a house we want. What should have been anywhere from maybe a half a day's work to fix the problem turned into 140 hours of labor. They had to come in. They had to jack the whole building up because it was already built, reset forms, re-pour concrete, put in foundation bolts, tear the bottom plate out, put in new bottom plate, and re-drill it to set down on the foundation bolt. What a mess. All because somebody decided that they would water down what they were supposed to be doing. The foundation of Christ is the foundation of God. We choose what we're going to put on it. In Ephesians chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. These are Christians. What makes them Christians? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. You want to know how to have a relationship with God, how to be righteous? You follow the teaching of the prophets and the apostles and of Jesus Christ. Don't water it down. Do what it says the way it says. In Isaiah chapter 28 and in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed, will not be moved. Remember the song? Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I will not be moved. Come on! I will not be, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the living waters, I shall not be moved. That's what we can have in our lives if we will just build on Christ. It's up to us to make the decision. It's up to us to on how we build. Just understand this. And if you get nothing else out of this particular discussion this morning, get this. You are building on Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, what you believe, or what you do. You're building on Christ. And what you're building is going to be tested. That's the testing fire. And Paul speaks of two things. He talks about the day and the fire. He says the day is going to declare it. Our lives, how we live in this world, shows us for what we are. The day will declare it. When we stand before Christ, all of those things that we thought were hidden and we kept secret and nobody knows, Christ is going to say, this is my word. Why didn't you pay any attention to it? You went through life like the three monkeys. Why? Because Christ knows. He knows everything about us and everything of who and what we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, if you say you believe in God, then why don't you conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth? It's just that simple. And the second thing Paul talks about is this concept of the judgment day. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed, paid back for the deeds that we do in our body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Remember I said we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what God is telling us through Paul right there. It doesn't matter what you do, good or bad. You're doing it on Christ. And that's how you were going to be judged. The idea of this testing fire is in both the actions of our lives and the judgment that is to be incurred, that is based upon what we do. In James chapter 2, if a brother or sister was without clothing and in need of food, and one of you says, hey, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you don't do anything, then you haven't done anything, and what good is that? I paraphrased. Oh, you need something? Well, call Eric. What have I done? Absolutely nothing. Brethren, if that's how we go through our lives, we're building wood and hay and straw. If we don't put into application the things that God commands us, then what we build in our lives ignores that foundation that is Jesus. And our building in that day is going to be declared useless and empty. So the analogies that Paul uses in his discussion, gold and silver and precious stones, hay, straw, stubble. When you put gold and silver and precious stones to the fire, they're not destroyed. They are purified. If there are any impure elements in there, they are burned out. And all that is left is the purity of that gold or that silver. But you put wood and stubble and hay to the fire, and all you got left is ashes. And they're not worth much anything. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, by his word, the same word that created the heavens and the earth, they are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We look at mountains like that, like the Sierra Nevadas that we have here, which on rare occasions we get to see, and we think nothing could ever, ever bring those down. And yet they're reserved for a fire that God is come bringing, and on the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's coming a time when all that we see out there is going to be destroyed and brought low. So we come to this. The foundation that God established, that which is Jesus the Christ. How are you building on it? Look at, grab a mirror. And by the way, there is no better mirror than God's word. Grab a mirror and look at it. How do I look in there? How do I look according to God's word? There's only one arrangement made by God. There's only one covenant and one agreement. Is that Ephesians 4? There's one faith, one God, one baptism, one Christ. We don't get to make our own special deals. Wouldn't it be nice? What's the country western song? Me and God have a good thing going? No, you don't. If it's not through God's word and through Christ, you don't have anything going at all. And that brings us to the last point of the discussion. The fate of the two builders. Remember, we had one builder building gold and silver and precious stones, and we had another builder who was putting up hay and straw. And well, eventually, those builders get tested. When I was in the steel industry, it was quite often that on certain big construction type jobs where they were building multiple story buildings, that we had to have testing done on the material. And we had to, when we sold the material, present a test along with it. You'd cut a little coupon out of a little piece, a hunk of steel like that, and you'd send it off to Twining Laboratories or one of the other laboratories. I had a friend who worked for BSK downtown. And they would take that, and they would run it through a series of tests, a pull test to determine the strength of it, the temper of it, and they would pound on it with a machine to determine how hard it was. Brethren, our lives, which are the buildings under discussion, oh, we're going to get pulled and pushed and heated up and tested in every which way. And here's the test. You ever go to a college class and you walk in the first day of the class and the professor says, here's your syllabus. I'll see you in 6 weeks. When you come back, be prepared to take the final. Every question on the final is in this syllabus. It really doesn't take an awful lot of brain power to figure out that if you want to pass that final, memorize the syllabus. It's not that hard, and you got 6 weeks to do it. And don't tell me you can't, because after the popular song comes out the first day, you can sing the lyrics. After that cute girl gives you their phone number, you don't have problem remembering it. Every question that we're going to have to answer when we stand before our Lord is right here. Everyone. So we've been talking about these two builders. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God, no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We've received the spirit of God, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Friends, God has given us everything we need. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by God, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the person who is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who wants to be a child of God, can be thoroughly furnished, adequate, equipped for every good work. The King James Version there says can be perfect, complete. God has given us everything we need to correctly build on the foundation of Christ. But what God doesn't do is make the choice for us. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever we sow, whatever we choose to do, that's what we're going to reap. We get the choice. Do you want to follow God's commandments? James 2:10, all his commandments. Or do you find them restrictive? Do you find them burdensome? You know, I have to be at services? Really? Okay, James 10:25 says don't forsake the assembly, but yeah, let's scratch that one out. Have to be baptized for the remission of my sins? Really? Well, 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. Let's scratch that one out. I have to take the Lord's... Acts 20 and 7, we'll scratch that out. I have to sing? I can't carry a tune. I hate singing. Well, we'll scratch out Colossians 3 and Ephesians. What am I doing? I'm taking that cup of coffee and pouring enough water in it to where the coffee disappears. By the way, there is never enough water to make the taste of coffee disappear. Okay. It's always there. But I'm watering it down. I'm making it useless. Peter gives us the answer. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it begins with us first. What's going to be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Brethren, the fire is coming. And it's a fire to such extent that not even those are going to stand. They will melt before the fervent heat of God. The timber, the stubble, the wood, the hay, the deceptions, the lies, the ego, the agendas, the lusts. Those are all going to get burnt up. What's going to stand is going to be faithful obedience. I have a thought I want to read to you. In fact, it starts off, here is a thought. Everything that we do, everything in our lives, in a sense, is eternal. Wait a minute, Gil. You just said they're going to be burned up. I did. Here's how they are eternal. What I'm doing in this life determines my eternal existence. Will it be in heaven with God? Or will it be in hell, in condemnation? The deeds of my life determine one or the other. So in effect, what I'm doing, what I've done in my life determines and is eternal, because what it determines is eternal. But here's the beauty of God and God's message to us all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't care how you lived your past life. What God cares about is how you live your future life. And God invites you to come to Him through Jesus Christ, hearing His word, believing in it, saying, I'm going to do what God says, changing my will to His will. That's repentance. Confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, not only with our mouths, but with our hearts and our lives and our deeds, and following the instruction that tells us to be baptized and be raised with Jesus in the newness of life, Romans 6. We already talked about 1 Peter 3. Baptism now saves you. Acts 2:38, Peter, in response to the people, when they say, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Baptism isn't the conclusion. It's just first step. Because in Acts 2, we also see where they continue daily in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to start building? I'm working on a crib for my great-grandbaby. I went out yesterday morning thinking I was just about done. And I discovered that I had taken one, there's 15 on this one rail, and I had one upside down. So I was going to gently take it apart and turn that. Oh, that didn't work, because I had an occlusion in that one bottom piece of oak, 1x2. And when I tapped it with the rubber hammer to loosen the glue, yeah, it went away. So Gil spent all day yesterday making a new part. Brethren, you can do that. You can spend the rest of your life making a new part for yourself and making a relationship with God through Christ and faithful obedience. And that's God's invitation. Come unto me. I will give you rest from the burden of your sin. And if having made that step and somewhere along the way, forgot what we were supposed to do and we wandered off, God says, come back to me. I don't care where you're coming from. Come back to me. Confess your sin and I'll forgive you those sins. 1 John 1:9. If you're here this morning and subject, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Yeah.